One of the greatest blessings that God has given to his people has been the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day itself is a blessing from God to us. Now, I wonder this morning as you woke up and as you made your way to the house of God this morning and you did those things that were necessary in the afternoon period, I wonder, what stage did it strike you that this day is a special day? Or if I could put it in another way, when you were making your way through your past week of business, and as you approached the Saturday night, did it excite your soul to know that the next day is going to be the Sabbath day? Now, so often is it not true? We can be so busy in life, we can have so many earthly responsibilities pressing upon us that when the Lord's day finally arrives, instead of deriving the benefit that God had intended it for us, sometimes God's people itself, they can see it as a hindrance, an obstacle to their earthly responsibilities below, rather than a blessing from God himself. Indeed, when God spoke on to Moses in Exodus 20 and 11, when he told Moses to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, how did God conclude that great commandment? Did he not say unto Moses, the Lord bless the Sabbath day and hallowed it? And the Lord, in blessing the Sabbath day, he has made it a blessing unto us. In fact, when you look back at history, you will see that God has fulfilled his word. Because when you go back into the Old Testament, when you come to the Sabbath, there at the tabernacle or at the temple, you will find that the sacrifices that were typical of the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary work, they were doubled. Doubled on the Sabbath day. When you go into the New Testament through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, you will also find that Christ and his apostles, they increased their ministry on the Sabbath day. You see, the Lord has confirmed his word. He has made the Sabbath day a blessing unto us because he has increased the revelation of his Son unto mankind on the Sabbath day. Now, it shouldn't surprise us when we go through church history, it shouldn't surprise us to find that the day that God has most sovereignly worked in mercy towards mankind has been the Sabbath day. We find it here, this woman, she was saved on the Sabbath day. Even my own personal life, it was the Lord's day that I came to know Christ as my Savior. In fact, I remember a woman telling me back in the workplace, and I was quite startled by this. This woman, she wasn't saved. She wasn't godly. She had no time for the things of God. But she said to me, Andrew, my favorite day of the week is the Sunday. So I began to inquire. I was curious. I asked her why. And she said, well, Andrew, I find this, that our Christian boss, he's more tolerable. He's more patient on the Monday than any other day of the week. Even this woman who wasn't saved, the world can see it. The Sabbath day has a strengthening effect upon his people. Now, as we break into Luke chapter 13, we find that the gospel writer here, Luke, he places a decided emphasis on the Sabbath day. Now, as we mentioned the word Sabbath in the very first verse of this gospel narrative in verse 10, but five times throughout this miracle account, Luke makes it clear that this miracle, it happened on the Sabbath day. In fact, the very purpose why Christ came aside to go into the synagogue to heal this woman, it was to confront the religious Pharisees of how they had misinterpreted the significance of the Sabbath day. You see, the religious Pharisees in the time of Christ, they didn't see the Sabbath as a day of mercy, a day that God comes and reveals his Son unto mankind, but they saw it as a day of merit. A day where they could come to God's house, a day where they could pray, read God's word, and procure merit to their own account to win over the favor of God. In fact, back in that religious system in the time of Christ, we also find that they supplemented 39 different rules to the fourth commandment. And some of them are as crazy as this. You weren't allowed to walk on grass on the Sabbath day, because walking on grass, maybe you're not aware of this, but when you walk on grass, you bruise grass. And in their minds, that was like cutting the grass on the Sabbath day. You know, they had another rule which they taught within their synagogues, that men and women weren't allowed to come to God's house with sandals fastened by nails, because in their mind, wearing sandals fastened by nails, it was like carrying a burden. It was like working on the Sabbath day. You see, these religious people in the time of Christ, they were all about what they could do to win over the favor of God. You know, Christ coming and healing this woman, he confronted the intolerance of that religious system. You see, this religious elder who rebuked Christ in this passage, he would rather see that woman held by an evil spirit than see one of his simple rules broken within a synagogue. You're Christ exposing the hypocrisy of this man. He said in verses 15 and 16, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" You know what Christ was saying to this religious elder is this. You would take out your animal. You would take out your ass or your ox. You would water on the Sabbath day. You would show more love and compassion to your animal than you would show to the simple woman who's sitting here in agony in your house, who's a woman of your own kin. You'd rather show more love to your animal than to your next kin. And really, in truth, what Christ was saying to this religious elder is this. The real reason why they watered their animal was not because they really loved the animal. It's because they loved themselves. They recognized that if they didn't water their animal that day, it could perish. And in perishing, they could lose the financial value of that animal. Christ exposing the hypocrisy of their human heart, of how they had no love for their kin, of how they didn't love their neighbor. We read there in verse 17 that his adversaries, this religious elder, they were ashamed. They recognized they broke God's law. They recognized the great purpose of the second table of God's law, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, false religion, it's all about rules. It's all about regulations. It's all about what we can do to win over the favor of God. But true religion, it sees that God has done it all. When Christ came down to this earth, he completed the law for us. When Christ died on the cross, he paid our sin debt at the cross in its entirety. Christ has done it all. And on this Sabbath day, the Lord would come to you today through his gospel message to reveal to you that this is a day of mercy. God has brought you sovereignly into his house. God has brought his word into this pulpit today, and he seeks to tell you that it is by his mercy and love you can know sins forgiven, and you can leave as a free man tonight from God's house. And therefore tonight, I want us to think about how the Lord showed mercy to this crooked woman on the Sabbath day. How the Lord showed mercy to this crooked woman on the Sabbath day. The first thing that we see about this crooked woman is her affliction. Because Luke, being a trained medical doctor, he says there in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." Luke, being a trained medical doctor, when he watched this miracle account, the old medicine degree hanging in the background was playing on his head. He began to diagnose this woman. He began to bring out all the different symptoms of this woman's affliction. And the first symptom that he reveals to us is this, is that she suffered from a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. You know, that word infirmity, it means weakness. It refers to a lack of strength. Indeed, Luke clarifying at the end of verse 11, he said, because she had no strength, she could in no wise lift up herself. It didn't matter what diet she was on. It didn't matter what medicine she was on. It didn't matter how much energy she could exert. She hadn't the power. She hadn't the ability to straighten her back. I remember when I was a young child, and I'd often slip into my father's bedroom. My father leaving his shoes lying about the bedroom floor. I was often mesmerized by this back at my toddler age. I'm not speaking about when I'm a teenager. I'm speaking about when I'm a toddler. When I come into my father's room, I see my father's shoes. They looked so big to me, and I was attracted to it like a magnet. And I jumped right into my father's shoes. Then I lifted up the laces. And because at that stage in my development, those laces looked so big on me that they looked like braces. And I walked about my father's room like a puppet, pulling each lace up at a time to move my feet. You know, my child's mind, I thought, if I pulled hard enough on those laces, if I exerted enough energy, I could pull myself off the floor. I could fly away off to some sunny destination. Well, as you can see tonight, I haven't learned that ability. I can't fly away off to Spain whenever I want. I was oblivious to that fact. that I was utterly powerless in myself. My friends, so it was with this religious elder in the synagogue. You see, this woman, she was like a spiritual object lesson towards this Pharisee. And what Christ was saying to him, that you have no power. You have no ability to straighten yourself upright in the sight of God. You're born with a natural inability. You cannot walk or please God in the might of the human flesh. Indeed, Paul said there in Romans chapter 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. What Paul is saying here is that the natural mind, the mind that is born into the world, whether man or woman, it's born with this hatred. It's born with this aversion against the things of God. You know, being born with this aversion into the world, we cannot keep the first commandment. We cannot love the Lord thy God with all our heart. We cannot love the Lord thy God with all our strength and with all our mind. We're born with a natural inability. We're powerless. We cannot lift ourselves up upright in the sight of God. And maybe you've thought here tonight that coming to God's house, that coming here by singing the hymns and praying and reading my Bible, maybe you thought that you could lift yourself into heaven. Well, my friend, you're just like me back in my father's bedroom. You're standing in my father's shoes, pulling up those laces. My friend, you're powerless. You cannot lift yourself into heaven. Man is born with a natural inability, a natural powerlessness to the things of God. Not only do we find here the woman's symptom of being weak, but notice another symptom that Luke reveals to us, and that she suffered from crookedness. You know, this woman not having the ability to lift herself straight, she then became crooked. You know, by every passing day, when her condition began to degrade and become worse and worse, she became more crooked and more crooked, till Luke said there in verse 11 that she was bowed together. Literally meaning she was bent double. If you could picture this in your mind, she became so crooked now that her shoulders, they were now touching her knees. You know, so it is with a natural man. Every man or woman who is born into this world, because they cannot keep God's law from birth, by every passing day, they become more crooked. They add more sin. They add more guilt. They break more of God's law until they come to the condition as if they're bent right over in the sight of God. Indeed, one commentator said that we are so twisted, we are so contorted in our natural condition that we can't even hide behind a corkscrew. When God looks at us, he sees us bent over, encumbered over in sin. You see, what this woman was physically was what this religious elder of the synagogue was spiritually in the eyes of God. When Christ came into that congregation, yes, he saw that woman physically bent over. But in spiritually speaking, he saw that religious elder bent over with the guilt of sin. See, this woman, she suffered from the symptom of weakness and from crookedness. But notice, thirdly, she also suffered from blindness. Maybe you're thinking, where do I see that in the text? Well, let me put it to you like this. This woman, when she was born, she could see the stars. She could see the sun. She could see all the heavenly glory of God above her head. But by every passing day, when the devil cast a spirit of affliction upon her, she became crooked. And by every passing day, she became more blinded and more blinded to the heavenly glory above her head. And you know, sin, rather than straightening the soul, it curves the soul. The more you go on in your rebellious track, rebelling against the things of God, you will lose more interest. You will become more blinded to spiritual truth. Now, have you ever seen a forest fire? I suppose we can think about Australia at this time. They're experiencing these forest fires, and you can see those flames for miles. For miles, those flames go up into the air. But let me tell you this. If a fire hit that same forest in a couple of months' time, you'll not see the same devastation. You'll not see the flames reaching the same height. And let me even tell you this. If the fire hit that forest again for the third time later on in the year, nothing will happen. It has been completely burnt out. And I've heard men and women saying this, that they don't make gospel preachers the way they used to. Let me tell you this, it's not the gospel preacher's fault. It's your fault. Because you've continued on sinning against God, you have hardened your heart. Now, I've heard people saying, I remember going as a child into God's house, and I used to feel so uncomfortable. As soon as the preacher began to preach about sin, I was bright red in the face. I wanted to get out of the house. But now, in my older age, not repenting, not turning to the things of God, I can sit comfortably in God's house. My friend, you have blinded yourself. You have blinded yourself from the heavenly and spiritual realities. You see, this woman, she suffered from weakness and crookedness and blindness, but notice also she suffered from pain and from pain. There was a young girl, as most commentators agree, it says here that she suffered this for 18 years. She wasn't born this way. It was something that the devil cast upon her later on in her life. It was a young girl. She was able to skip. She was able to play like all the other children under the eastern sun. But when she got this affliction, even the simple tasks such as lying, sleeping in her favorite bed, or sitting in her favorite chair, she experienced pain. Pain continually. And maybe you think tonight, sure, I can break God's law. I could go out tonight and live for myself in the Lord's day and treat it as a day of pleasure, and I would experience pleasure. And yes, for that moment you would experience pleasure. But if you continue on in that course, eventually, like this woman, you'll experience pain continually. The prophet Jeremiah, coming on to the princes there in the land of Judah, he said in Jeremiah 17 and 27, "If you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." You know, these princes, they thought they knew everything. And when they heard Jeremiah telling them that the Lord would come and punish them for not keeping the Sabbath day, they laughed at him. They said, "What do you know? We're experiencing pleasure and fun in breaking the Lord's day. How can you tell us that it's going to be pain for us?" But your history records, those princes rebelling against God's word, finally Babylon came knocking on their gate. It destroyed their temple. It carried them away to captivity. And now they suffer pain. And pain continually. You see, we find the woman, her affliction being revealed to her in this account. But notice secondly here tonight, we also see her physician. Her physician. We read there in verse 12, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Notice firstly here the very first action of Christ. When Christ is revealed here as the great physician, the first thing that he did towards this woman, he saw her. He saw her. Yes, this woman was conspicuous. She had the appearance of like the hunchback of Notre Dame. She was something that would naturally draw your eye towards her. But when Christ came into the presence, he didn't see her in contempt. He didn't turn his nose up at her and look at her with anger and with malice. But rather, he saw her in compassion. You know, the religious Pharisees, if you read the first 5 verses of Luke chapter 13, you will find when they saw somebody suffering from that type of affliction, they thought in their minds that they were the worst sinner in their community. Now, I can just imagine that woman coming aside. She was suffering pain. It was difficult for her to get out to the house of God. Instead of praising this woman for her faithfulness, these religious Pharisees, they ignored her. They looked at her contempt and said, "You're a terrible sinner. Look at you. God has placed this judgment of affliction upon you." But yet when Christ came into the meeting, he didn't look at her in that way. We find when Christ looked at her, he called on her. He showed his love. He didn't care what the religious people thought. He wanted to associate himself with this poor woman. He saw her in love. And maybe tonight, that has been your experience. You've known religious people, and maybe they've been bad talking about you. Maybe they've been ignoring you, saying, "Look at him in his sin. Look at her in her sin. I don't want to be associated with you." My friend, there is mercy with the Lord. When Christ came into that meeting, we're just, as I said, we're just as crooked spiritually as that woman. But when Christ came into that meeting room, he saw her in compassion. He saw her in love. Not only in Christ seeing this woman in compassion, but notice secondly, we find that her physician, he called her to him. We read there in verse 12, And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. In spite of this woman being an object of mockery and scorn, somebody who was a social pariah, we find that Christ, he wasn't embarrassed to associate himself towards her. In fact, we find that he called out unto her. And what was the very first word that he said to her? He called her woman. My friend, cast your mind back to Calvary. When Christ was hanging there in that vehicle of death, experiencing the eternal wrath of God, yet when he saw his mother before him, he called her woman. An expression of kindness and respect. You see, Christ not only seeing this woman in compassion, we then find that he acted upon his compassion. He called her to come towards him, that he could heal her. And my friend, it's the same with us tonight. The Lord not only seeing us in compassion and loving us from eternity, but we've also found that he's acted upon his love. He went the whole way to the cross, and completing the work at Calvary, is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And from that position of kingship above, he is calling men and women to come unto him. To come unto him. Look at the words there in verse 12. He called her to him. He's calling us to come unto him in faith and repentance. As I said earlier on in my introduction, I was saved in the Lord's Day back in Malvern congregation. I remember I was 7 years old. I remember coming home into my house. And I remember speaking about my dad. But I remember what really disturbed me in that meeting that evening. My dad has an awful tendency when he preaches, he uses the finger to point. And every time my dad preached and he pointed, I thought he was pointing at me. And I was furious with my father. I said, how dare he embarrass me tonight in front of everybody that I am a sinner. And I came home and I confronted Dad. And I said, how dare you embarrass me tonight saying I am a sinner? And Dad turned to me. He said, Andrew, I wasn't thinking about you at all. I wasn't making any eye contact with you tonight. I wasn't thinking about you at all. My friend, it was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that was singling me out in the meeting. It was the Spirit of God that convicted me of my sin. It was Christ calling on to me from his throne to come on to him. You see, the call of God is not only particular, but the call of God is pointed. When God begins to speak to a man or woman to come on to him, he then makes them feel self-conscious about their sin. He causes this conviction of sin. You see, here tonight, I wonder, has the Lord been speaking to you? Maybe it's not just tonight. Maybe it's been several meetings, maybe over a period of months. And every time you've come into God's house, you have felt as if the minister has been preaching to you. Well, I know nothing about you here tonight. It is not me singling you out. My friend, it's the Spirit of God. My friend, heed the call of God tonight. It is Christ pleading with you in love and mercy to come home to him in faith and repentance. You see, here we find Christ seeing this woman in compassion and calling this woman to come home to him. But notice thirdly, he touched this woman. He touched this woman. Read there in verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. It was interesting to point out that that phrase, he laid his hands on her, it's indicative of Christ's healing power. In fact, if you turn back to Luke chapter 4, back to an earlier record of Luke when he records about the life of Christ, he uses this exact same phrase. And he reveals to us the meaning of the phrase there in verse 40 of Luke chapter 4. And he says, And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And here's the phrase. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And healed them. When Christ called this woman to come to the front of the synagogue, he didn't leave her there to be ridiculed and mocked by the religious Pharisees. But instead, what we find Christ doing, he reached out his arms in love and touching this woman, he healed her. He healed her. Now, as well as contemplating Christ, there must be a coming to Christ. When the Lord begins to trouble a man's heart, it's not good just to sit there and do nothing about it. But my friend, there needs to be action. There must be that coming to Christ. Can you imagine that woman? You imagine if she said to herself, I'm not going to go to the front of the church. She'll look at me with my hunch. People are already talking about me. If I come to the front of that synagogue, they will talk all the more about me. I will be totally embarrassed. Imagine she let embarrassment hold her to the back of the synagogue. She would have missed out on the healing touch of Christ. Maybe that's been the exact same excuse you've been using for weeks. You've been saying to yourself, I can't come to Christ. I can't speak to somebody about my soul, because if I do, people will begin to gossip. Maybe it's embarrassment tonight that is keeping you coming forward to sort out your soul with God tonight. My friend, heed the warning. Now, that woman remained at the back of the synagogue. She didn't heed the call of Christ onto her. She could have missed out on a healing touch of Christ. Not only see her physician, but notice thirdly here this evening the reaction of this woman to the healing touch of Christ. Her reaction. We read there in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Christ now coming forward towards this woman and putting his outstretched arms of love and compassion towards her, he healed her. Strength and power leaving the body of Christ into the body of this woman. She now received strength to lift herself upright, to lift herself up vertical in the sight of Christ. You see, when the Lord healed this woman, she received a new standing in the person of Christ. My friend, the wonderful truth is this. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in faith and repentance, if you throw your soul upon Christ this evening to save you, you will receive a new standing. No more will God see you as a crooked sinner. But in that very given moment, look at the word there in verse 13, immediately, in that very given moment when God saves a man or a woman, they are found upright. Upright in the eyes of God. My friend, that's a wonderful truth. I can tell you tonight, each Christian tonight takes such encouragement from that truth. When they wake up in the morning and they look at their life, they see their own faults and failures. But they have been told in God's word, because of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are upright. Upright in the sight of God. You see, this woman, she received a new standing in Christ. Not only did she receive a new standing, but she also received a new strength. Because when Christ then healed this woman and put this strength into her body where once it was absent, she was now able to do those earthly responsibilities about her house. Before, she had to contact her family. Before, she had to depend on the love and the mercy of her neighbors to keep her house tidy, to put food on her table, to help her just to do the basic earthly responsibilities that are upon us. But you know, when God healed this woman and saved this woman, she now received divine strength from above to fulfill her earthly responsibilities below. My friend, maybe you've been saying to yourself, when I try to keep God's law, I keep failing. And you're right. In your present condition outside of the person of Christ, you will only experience failure. But my friend, when the Lord saves a man, when he gives him a new standing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just leave you there. God continues his work of salvation. He gives that divine assistance from above. He gives that power of the Spirit into a believer's heart. And he gives them strength to fulfill their earthly responsibilities for Christ here below. I'm not saying tonight that this woman, she didn't trip. She didn't fall the odd time as she began to live for the Lord here below. But what I am saying is this, that she had divine assistance. She had divine power to lift her back up when she fell and to help her to walk with God here below. My friend, if you come to Christ and know him as your Savior tonight, you will receive divine power. God will help you. God will strengthen you. He will encourage you. When you trip and let him down, God will come in his love and mercy and he will pick you up. And he will lead you and guide you to live for him here below. You see, not only did this woman receive a new standing and a new strength, but she also received a new song. Because we read there at the end of verse 13 that she glorified God. She glorified God. You know, I think of the psalmist. The psalmist paints this wonderful picture of that child of God's experience of salvation. The moments before, when he's held in his sin, when he's held in that old nature, it's like being held in the miry clay. It's so much bondage. There's no way we can break out it in our own strength. But do we not find the psalmist saying, when the Lord came, when he lifted him out of the miry clay and set him upon the rock, Christ Jesus, what did the psalmist say? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You know, that's the child of God's experience. That was this woman's experience. When the Lord comes with conviction, we're miserable. We see our failures. We've seen how we have offended God above. But then when the Lord saves us, when the Lord picks us up and gives us help here below to live for Him, all we want to do is praise Him. All we want to do is give thanks to Him here below. He has given us a new song. Even praise unto our God. But notice also, not only did she receive a new song, but she also received a new sight. Because when this woman came into the synagogue, yes, she could hear the voice of Christ when He was preaching towards the congregation, but she couldn't see His face. She was bent over. She couldn't lift herself up to look at the face of Christ. But yet when Christ called her to the front of the meeting, when He put His hand forth and healed this woman, who would have been the very first face she would have seen? It would have been the face of Christ. And my friend, that is a wonderful truth for each child of God here tonight. The very first face you will see in heaven is the face of Christ. Once we were under this spirit of affliction, once we were held that old nature in its ruin, but the Lord came. He called us to Him. He healed us. And one day we will be in heaven. And there at heaven, for the first face we will see is our Redeemer. Warm your heart. Because there you'll look at Him. You'll see the marks in His hands, the marks of His atonement. The marks of what He had suffered for us in our place. My friend, our hearts will break before Him. My friend, He's given us a new sight in the presence of God. I wonder tonight, maybe you just saw this as a day of merits. Maybe you came to God's house to work your own way into heaven. Well, I trust and pray that you will see that this Sabbath day is God's day of mercy. It was God who came down and told you, "I have done it all. Put your trust in Me. And I will bring you to heaven."